Oh, Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. And you said that if we would gather even two or three, Lord, that you, Lord Jesus, would come and be in our midst. Lord, not only do we not take that for granted, Lord, but with complete deliberacy and everything in our heart, we gather in the name of Jesus because we need you, Lord Jesus, to manifest yourself in our life. And Lord, I'm here tonight to speak the gospel, to speak the words of eternal life. And Lord, like Paul said, who is equal to such a task? Lord, I know I'm not. I pray that you would cover me in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. My weakness, my inadequacy, my mediocrity. Oh, I pray that you would cover it in the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can accomplish something tonight. And I'm depending on you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to try to do something impossible tonight. And that's this. We have Bibles. We as believers read the Bible often, hopefully. We hear messages all the time. And so the things that the Bible records, we are super familiar with. You know what I'm saying? And like the resurrection, when we hear about the cross, we know the resurrection. We know that happened. So we can't quite grasp what it was like for those people at those moments who are experiencing this for the first time on this side. We already know the end of the story, right? But tonight I want us to think about Jesus when he came into this world and the splash he made in this world. And for those first disciples and for the crowds that were around him to see him doing these things and saying these things for the first time, what was that like? And so years ago, I read a great book called Preaching with Imagination, and basically the author made a great, great case that if you don't paint pictures in people's minds, they don't remember a message. And of course, Jesus was the master of that kind of communication. He painted pictures in people's mind, and he made an impact. So I want you to think tonight about those first disciples that Jesus called to come and follow me. And we know what happened, and we know the end of the book, but you have to understand, they didn't know what they were getting into, so to speak, did they? There was something about him, and they followed. But then they begin to watch him do things. And I want you to think for a minute what it was like for these disciples and the crowds around there that in Galilee, the first time Jesus was standing there and there was a lame man, a paralyzed person, laying on the ground, on the dusty ground, on a mat. But I've been all over the world, and as a matter of fact, in Africa, that's how we do business in church. We sit on straw mats. Well, they're no better than the ground. They're as dusty as the ground. So a human being lying on a dusty mat on the ground, and Jesus walks up to him and says, "Stand up. Pick up your mat." What did those disciples think at that moment? What did the crowd think at that moment? What do you mean, stand up? Don't you get it? He's paralyzed. That's the one thing he cannot do, is stand up. And Jesus said, "Stand up. Pick up your mat." And the guy did it. You've got to think, there was absolutely the most astonishing thing their eyes had ever seen, ever, at that moment. And we're talking about the early disciples, particularly the 12, were largely just fishermen. These were not guys who were in the limelight. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. Woo, that's an exciting job, right? Not a popular job then or now. But these men were not used to this kind of thing. No one was used to that, much less what was happening. And of course, as Jesus did these things, he healed blind people, not just people whose vision wasn't that clear. He healed people who were blind from birth. They'd never seen anything. And he walked up and did these things like putting spit on the ground and make mud and rub their eyes. What was that like for Peter, James, Bartholomew, much less all those crowds, to see this before their very eyes, much less when the guy's eyes popped open and he could see? Now, of course, when Jesus started doing this stuff, what happened? Crowds, multitudes. Fishermen are not used to being around multitudes. Tax collectors either. Now, all of a sudden, these ordinary men, and there were a lot of women in the group of followers, and they had never seen anything like this. Now, suddenly, they are surrounded by multitudes, huge crowds. We know that when Jesus fed, he fed at one point the 5,000. Well, the Bible says that's just the men in the crowd. So there were 5,000 people there. That's a pretty good crowd. I've been preaching for almost 40 years now. The most people I've ever preached to at one moment, eyeball to eyeball, is 1,100. And for me, that felt like a big crowd. It was like, wow. But they saw 5,000 men. Double that, there were women and probably a lot of kids. So there had to be at least 10,000 and probably more like 15 or 20,000, maybe more than that. So suddenly these disciples are watching this Jesus. Now you got to know, it didn't take long to figure out, this has got a wow factor about it. He's healing lame people. He's healing blind people. He's healing deaf people. Not just that. And see, I say that and you say, yeah, we know, we've read the Bible. No, think about what it was like to be there when no one knew about these things. Moses did some miracles. The prophets did a few. Elijah, but not, it was not that many. It wasn't this kind of thing. Now, suddenly on planet Earth, there is a guy touching blind people's eyes and the blindness goes away. Now suddenly these fishermen are surrounded by crowds of 15, 20,000 people and they're watching Jesus. They had to be impressed with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Think about it. They were seeing all this, the blind, the lame, all kinds of other miracles, casting out demons. Not just that. Now the Bible says, I just begin to go back to the Gospels, studying the Gospels myself again, and I'm just blown away. I mark it every time in my Bible. Jesus didn't just walk up to one lame man every little now and then and heal him, or a blind man, or a deaf man. The Bible says, and I'm blown away every time I read the Gospels, Jesus has these multitudes of people, massive crowds, 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people probably at different times. And the Bible says, he healed them all. So they're probably thinking, whoa. The first time he healed one guy, I was blown away. Now he just healed hundreds, maybe at one moment, possibly thousands of people with sickness. He healed them in one moment. I saw it. I saw him do that. Look at that. My stopwatch didn't come on. Oh, well, that's all free then, right? I got another one up there. So what I want you to understand is the impact that Jesus made when he came. The wow factor, the astonishment of a man walking around healing all the people. Not just that, the Bible says in Matthew 13 that, quoting the Old Testament prophets, when Jesus spoke, Jesus said things that no human ear had ever heard. Jesus said that you know, you hear from an earthly perspective, but I'm speaking to you from a heavenly perspective. I'm telling you things that God says. I'm speaking to you from heaven. And the Bible says in Matthew 13, 35, the Bible says when he opened his mouth, he uttered things that have never been heard, hidden since the creation of the world. So not only were the crowds there, the crowds were spellbound. I don't really like that word, but that's the only one I can think of. The crowds were mesmerized by this carpenter from Nazareth doing these things. And what I really want to try to get you to think about is, what was that like for these disciples and these early followers of Jesus to be witnesses, eyewitnesses to that Jesus doing those things? But you know, knowing human nature, they probably, I've been going a long time now, I've been going 40 years almost in a couple dozen countries, and I know human nature pretty well. And we human beings, we tend to start at some point, it kind of wears off a little bit. We start to think, oh, yeah, I've seen this show. I know how this goes. And so at some point, they're probably watching, and he's healing another blind man or healing another paralyzed man, and they're probably thinking, oh, yeah, we've seen him do that. Yeah, yeah, he does this. He heals blind people. Yeah, he says to a crippled man, he says to the paralyzed man, stand up and walk. They go, yeah, watch this, folks. I've been here. He does this all the time. You know what I mean? It got a little bit more normal to them. You know what I'm saying? Then one day, so he's healing blind people, he's healing lame people, he's healing people of all sorts of diseases, he's casting out devils, he's speaking words that have never been uttered since the creation of the earth. Then one day the Bible says, I want you to think it's getting progressive, they're watching this happen. Then one day the Bible says he goes to a village called Nain. He's on his way to Nain. And the Bible says that Jesus had his disciples and he had a great crowd following him. So just imagine Jesus kind of going this way, and he's got all of his disciples and a great crowd following him, and there's the village of Nain. As they get to the village, the gate of Nain, the Bible says a funeral procession was coming out. And the Bible says that the son who had died was the son of a widow, the only son she had, and that it was a funeral procession, and that it was a great procession of people, and it says a great crowd was with them. So now there's all of a sudden a funeral procession with a great crowd of people coming this way. And all of a sudden, boom, right here outside the city gates, these two great crowds meet. And, you know, they've seen Jesus do a lot of stuff, but all of a sudden, Jesus does something different. The Bible says, right in the middle of the funeral, Jesus walks up to the casket, to the coffin, and he puts his hand on it. And the pallbearers stopped. I guess so. Why is he interrupting this funeral? Why is he stopping this funeral procession? Don't you know we're on our way to the graveyard? You can't stop us. We've got our lights on. We've got a police escort. We're going to the graveyard. And the Bible says Jesus touched the coffin. And then Jesus says to the guy in the coffin, son, get up. Think about it. Imagine it new for the first time in your life. Jesus says to the dead man in the coffin, get up. And the Bible says he got up and started talking to Jesus. Now, I said all that to say this. The disciples had seen these amazing things. Amazing thing. And the multitudes around Jesus there in the first century had seen Jesus doing these, I'll say it, unbelievable things. things, astonishing things. They had seen him do it. But now I kind of want to turn a little corner and say this. We have a saying in English that familiarity breeds contempt. And what we mean by that is when you know somebody and you're around them all the time, I don't care what kind of rock star they are, you see, well, he needs deodorant too sometimes. I mean, you know, kind of, I don't care if they're a rock star and they got multitudes, they're still human, you know what I mean? And familiarity breeds contempt. And you know what the Bible says? That when Jesus came to his own hometown, they said, what? And he's speaking in their synagogue, the local synagogue. Now, they've seen everything that everyone else has seen, but they're not as impressed. Matter of fact, they're not impressed at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they were offended. His own hometown have seen all the same things, but they're not really, they don't think it's that great. And they're upset about it. And they said, isn't this the carpenter? Who is this man? And why is he? And listen to this. Listen to this verbiage. Actually, it comes from Mark 5, 6. It says, what are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Yeah, my wife got it. There you go. They didn't say, we hear he's doing miracles, or, you know, we have, it's a legend. They said, what are these remarkable miracles he's performing? In other words, they could see the miracles with their eyes, and yet they said, they were offended at him. Who do you think you are, Jesus? Who do you think you are running around speaking this message? And where did you get this wisdom? And how are you performing these miracles? And they were offended and they said, we know your mom's name is Mary. We know all your brothers. We know your brother Judas and your brother Joseph and your brother James. And you got sisters. They live right here in our same hometown. Who do you think you are? So not just in his own hometown. And then, of course, Jesus went on to say, a prophet in his own hometown doesn't receive honor like he does everywhere else. And the Bible says because of their unbelief, he could do no mighty miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Wow, that's mighty enough for me. But in other words, he couldn't do everything he normally did because of their unbelief, because of the hardness in their heart. But not only was it his own hometown, when he's saying this, they were saying, his own relatives are right here with us. Specifically in Matthew, it says his relatives are right here in our hometown. But you know what? Even at some point, the familiarity of Jesus, his own relatives were no longer impressed, no longer astonished, no longer with those beautiful soft hearts of, wow, look what God is doing. They became less than impressed, and the Bible says that, as a matter of fact, Jesus went and he preached, and a great crowd crammed in the house, and he and the disciples couldn't even eat. It was so, they were so crowded in, and the Bible says that his own family said, we got to go take charge of this guy. He's out of his mind. No, in other words, they lost their respect. They lost their sense of awe for who Jesus was. And so tonight I want to talk about how sometimes, anytime you are in a routine, the newness will wear off of the routine of whatever you're experiencing. And we as God's people also endure that. We go to church, we sing songs, we listen to messages, we listen to worship music on our earphones. We do a lot of the same things over and over and over. And the things that astonished us at one time, some people get so bored with it, they just quit at some point. They drift away. They lose sight of the astonishment of it, and they lose sight of the awe. And I have to say that Keith Green, anybody in here old enough to remember Keith Green? Maybe you shouldn't raise your hand, but yes, I do. Yesterday I looked like Keith Green. I had my big hair going because the girl who cuts my hair apparently has COVID, because I've called the last several weeks and they said, check back Tuesday. They've done that for several weeks now, so I figured out, I better find somebody else to cut my hair.
Keith Green was a singer in the Jesus movement back in the 70s. And I'm a major big fan of Keith Green. I still got him on my iPod, listen to him really regularly. I would say that Keith Green had a huge impact on my life, his music and his ministry. And anybody that knows Keith Green, and if any of you are too young to remember that, go get on YouTube, put in Keith Green. You're going to, wow, this guy's wild. But Keith Green, if anybody knows, in the history of the American church at least, you will probably find virtually nobody more passionate than Keith Green. In other words, Keith Green was a passionate follower of Jesus. You'll get that flavor in all of his music, that Keith Green had a great passion. As a matter of fact, Keith Green went to Oral Roberts University, and Keith Green preached with such fervor to a university full of Christians that they began to repent of their sins, such revival, such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that he was sitting on the stage playing the piano, and people all over the arena were on their faces confessing their sins and repenting. And there's a famous picture of Keith Green playing the piano, and I mean, people are up to the edges of his feet, and people are on their face praying and confessing their sins in a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So Keith Green was not, you know, a lukewarm guy, okay? That's what I want you to understand. But you know, even Keith Green, we'll read just a couple of the lyrics of his songs. Keith Green had a song called, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. What can be done for an old heart like mine?" In other words, even this super passionate Jesus movement, Keith Green, musician, preacher, revivalist, obviously experienced something wearing off, and he didn't like it. He didn't like the way it felt. And I told you, I'm a total major fan of Keith Green. I really don't have anything disparaging to say about him. But you know, Keith Green died in a plane crash at 28 years old. Sometimes I'm listening to that song, and this 27-year-old guy singing, "My eyes are dry, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. What can be done for an old heart like mine?" I'm thinking, buddy, you should try about 40 years of this. In other words, the weariness, the tiredness, the not being that excited about the whole deal anymore. He felt that, and he died at 28. I said, buddy, you wouldn't have wanted to be 59. Because I'm going to turn 59 in a few days, and I feel every mile I've traveled. I feel every bump in the road I've hit in my body. Somebody was talking to me yesterday about a pastor friend who had retired, and I said, you know, there was a time when I used to always say, I will never retire. I will preach Jesus till my dying breath. I want to see people saved. But I'm starting to understand there comes a point in the life when your body gets tired. But here's what I want you to get tonight. There's always more to Jesus. There's always more to Jesus. Luke chapter 9, we're going to finish with this tonight. This is my last point. These same people who watched Jesus heal the lame, heal the blind, these same people who saw everything he did, watch him raise dead people, because he did it on several occasions, raise dead people. Jesus stopped 3 funerals, actually, that I can think of, maybe more. And these same people who saw all that, I'm just saying there may have been a point when they were kind of thinking, yeah, we've seen this show. Yeah, we've seen everything he can do. My goodness, he raised a dead person. What more can he do, right? What more can he do? Yeah, okay, we're just sitting on the front row. Yeah, we know how it goes. He heals blind people. He heals lame people. He speaks words never heard before. He stops funerals. What more could he do, right? Luke chapter 9, the Bible says that Jesus took, well, I'm just going to read it. Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36. About 8 days after this, and all these miracles and stuff happened before this event. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. Everybody remember, pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking to Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he would bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. One of the Bible versions says he was beside himself. Other one said he was terrified. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone, and the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Actually, the other Matthew makes it clear, and Mark, that Jesus had actually asked them, "I don't want you to talk about what you've seen till after the resurrection." But folks, I want you to think about what these men witnessed in a place of prayer. Peter, James, and John, who'd seen all those other things, and all of a sudden they're standing there with Jesus. And the Bible says he transfigured before them in his face. In the Matthew version, I believe it says, his face became as bright as the sun. Maybe there's more to Jesus than you can imagine, right? Maybe no matter how long you've been a Christian, Jesus still can do some things to astonish you. No matter if you're tired or weary, or you're heavy laden with just the burdens of life for COVID-19 in this crazy year, Jesus could do things that you never thought he could. And the Bible says his face became, Mark's version says that his clothes became dazzling white. So Jesus is all of a sudden standing there before them from head to toe, glowing like a bolt of lightning. Can you think what that must have been like? It says they were terrified. I can imagine. How many of you saw somebody like that this week? In your life? No. And then all of a sudden, Moses is there. Moses and Elijah. And if you know, now first of all, Moses has been dead 1,500 years. Wait, he's standing here talking to Jesus. Jesus knows Moses. Oh, Jesus has been hanging around with Moses. Now Jesus is standing here with Moses. Now, I know we don't, modern Americans are, you go to Walmart tonight, they don't care about Moses, the people in there. But for people who were Jews, Moses is one of the greatest figures there could ever be. One of the greatest, most notable people there could ever be, Moses and Elijah. And they're standing there talking to Jesus. Oh, there's no end to what Jesus can do. There's always more to Jesus. And I believe we find more to Jesus in prayer. The Bible says that they fell face down and they were terrified. And Peter was beside himself. I want you to understand, in other words, no matter how impressed they were with Jesus and what he was doing, there came a point in prayer when Jesus astonished them fresh and new. You know, the Bible says they were sleepy in the middle of this thing. The Bible says they became fully awake and they saw his glory. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, the American church across our nation right now, we need to be fully awake. Amen. To the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the world is looking for answers. And Jesus has those answers. But we need to be fresh and new, impressed with who Jesus is and his message. They were staggered. Now, I do want to say this as I close tonight. I'll read one more passage. But there's this curious thing I have to address. It happens in John 20 and verse 29. The disciples are seeing Jesus after the resurrection, and Jesus says, "You believe because you see." And then Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." See, because I've never seen a transfigured Jesus. I've never seen Jesus face to face. So how am I going to be impressed? Or what I mean is, I can't say I've seen that. But Jesus said, and you know, I never ever, how many of you know if you argue with Jesus, you're going to lose? There's so many times when I'm weary and tired, and I've just come through a real season of weariness. And so many times I kind of want to argue with Jesus. And, I know you said it would be better if I didn't see you, but oh, please. If I could just see you for 20 seconds, things would get better. I know they would. But Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." He said, it's better that we believe without seeing. And so I'm going to read a passage that he spoke from John chapter 14. 16 through 23, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." The helper is the Holy Spirit, okay? "I will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you are going to see me because I live. You will also live. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And the one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him." You see, Peter, James, and John saw some amazing things with their eyes. But they did not at that moment have the Spirit of the living God inside of them at that moment. And Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you." Folks, God lives inside of us. As great as all those things those disciples witnessed was, Jesus said, "This is a better plan. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And he's going to be in you." The Bible says the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is in you and me, is in the American church, is in the church in Europe, is in the church in Africa. That same Spirit is in us. We need to get impressed again. Amen. We need to get fully awakened. I'm wanting to preach a revival. Wake up. Because the glory of God is inside of us. One last scripture, very short. 1 Peter 1:8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." How many of you, I know I have not seen Jesus. I've been walking with him for 40 years now. I have never seen him. And we all go through seasons like Keith Green where we feel like my faith is old, my eyes are dry, my prayers are cold. And I have to say, Becky and I just, it doesn't always happen like you think. And I've been refreshed lately in my spirit. As a matter of fact, I wondered as I approached this message, will I be able to get through this message tonight, Lord, without weeping? I've been weeping for weeks. I've been crying and weeping for weeks, and I'm not a big weeper or crier. I wish I could be more often. I get more dry and just, I don't feel anything. But I've been crying out to God, "Lord, we are in a mess in our nation. We are in a mess in our world. Lord God, people need answers. And I want to have fruitful labor. God, make yourself real to me." And Becky and I have been trying to sell. We've been married now 30 years. That happened way back early at the beginning of the year, and we wanted to get away, and We had it on the calendar, and we had a condo booked to get away, and we thought we're really going to splurge. 30 years of marriage, we're going to get away for 2 whole weeks. That's a lot for us to stop for 2 whole weeks. We said we're going to do that. Then came COVID. Then came COVID. Then came COVID. Then they closed everything. And then you can't go to Florida. You can't go here. You can't. We didn't get to do it. And so many times they texted Becky and canceled her and said, oh, we can no longer fulfill your... In other words, we thought we were going several times, and then they said, no, you can't come. It was hard. I mean, I know people, I know you two still didn't get your vacation right, but I'm just talking about the disappointment of it. Anyway, we finally got away for a couple of weeks. And while we were away, I prayed and prayed and prayed. I had 2 whole weeks. I had a lot of time to pray. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I still felt like dry toast. Nothing happened on our time away. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I didn't feel spiritual. I felt about as spiritual as bad breath. I stole that from Jack Hayford, by the way. Nothing happened. After 2 weeks, we got in the car. We started driving home. And all I can tell you is this. Somewhere between Alexander, and I don't understand how it works or why it works. I felt nothing for 2 whole weeks. And I studied and prayed my guts out. A lot of time to pray. I didn't feel spiritual. Nothing was going on. I was so weary. But all I can tell you is this. Somewhere between Alexandria, Louisiana, and Shreveport, Louisiana, Jesus came in our car. And Becky and I just started singing and weeping. And I don't know. I don't remember how long it takes between those 2 points, but it was a long time. And I've just been weeping ever since. Oh, God, wake us up. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, I rebuke weariness. I rebuke burden. I rebuke confusion. Awaken your people to the astonishing person of Jesus. Let us experience, Lord. Let us experience, Lord, the magnitude of your person. Lord Jesus, the magnitude of your person. There is no end. There's no end of things we can learn about you and come to know about you and seek and find from you. We put our eyes on Jesus. I pray for every pastor, every church leader across America, indeed across the world. We put our eyes on Jesus. Astonish us, awaken us, and pour out your Spirit again, Lord God. Pour out your Spirit and send out workers, Father, to the ends of the earth. And don't forget us right now, Lord. Don't forget us in North America, Mexico, Canada, the United States, and Europe, places that have not seen an awakening in decades. Oh, Abba Father, pour out your Holy Spirit and astonish us fresh and new, not just so we can have a big party, but so that the world can know who Jesus is. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.